Well, this is a part one of our little series, Musical Instruments in the Bible, and the introduction, and we're calling this The Voice. It doesn't seem like anyone thinks the voice is an instrument, but boy, is it ever talked about in the Bible. This is a study on the musical instruments that are mentioned in the Bible. There's a spiritual significance connected to them, to these physical items, just as there is to the temple of God and the vessels within the temple that we are. And I'll be using one main website that I found as a resource for the origins and names of those instruments and where they are mentioned in the Bible. So I started off with several, and this just seemed to be the most logical and well-researched one that I could find. I can't confirm that this is an exhaustive list of all the physical instruments below. And I did want to also add that the voice, as I mentioned, as an instrument, which is possibly the most significant and often mentioned one in the Bible. In musical parlance, every instrument has its own voice that is generated by various means, whether percussion instruments, stringed or wind instruments. And oftentimes we will hear of their use in a singular manner or together, as you would expect in a more orchestral environment, depending on the occasion. So that's a significant thing as well, because the Bible uses different degrees of praise. There's high praise, and then there's that more intimate, coming into your prayer closet, praise on a more singular note. But God appreciates it all, and he's created it all so that we can understand him and know him through that praise. I'm not sure at this point how long the series is going to be, but I would like to launch it off by talking solely about the voice as the one instrument that we all have the potential to use. I've included a list below of the other instruments that I hope to look at in the coming weeks, Lord willing, and they are categorized in four main groups, which I mentioned: voice, percussion, string, and wind, and one unknown category that includes one string-like instrument. So here's this excerpt, and I don't think I will go through it all, but just here are the subjects: percussion, and you can look at this at your own leisure. Cornets, the Hebrew word mezzelteum, cymbals. Then you have bells. There's a verses where you'll see these tabrets or timbrels in Genesis and Exodus. And I haven't even given that thought, but you know, maybe when you're the leaving and the Exodus is connected to those louder, more joyous deliverance type instruments. Cymbals, strings, the Hebrew word there, asor, instrument of 10 strings. Gittith, and then you have the harp, and you have the psaltery or viol. And there's psaltery, the sackbut. That's three, right? And then the third one is wind, rather. Halil, pipe. And then all the verses, trumpet, cornet, flute, cornet slash trumpet. And those are the verses there. And this is, now you know why I said I don't know how long this study is going to be, because depending on the corresponding verses and what the message is, as the Lord leads me, I pray that I can bring out as much as I can, because it is a very powerful thing to consider, because God looks at us as instruments. We're instruments of his righteousness. Ugab, which is an organ. That's now the fourth type, the unknown type, symphonie, the dulcimer. I've seen those, and I've tried to play one once. They're really interesting. So it's a combination of almost like a piano and a harp. Okay, so these instruments listed above can have a negative and a positive application in their use, which is brought out in scripture. And each instrument symbolizes a means by which we can glorify God, or in the negative application, bring glory unto ourselves, that Christ warned his disciples about not doing in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, which we'll read. I'll get to that point more extensively as we get into the study, but for now, I just want to make clear, like everything God has created, there is a potential to use it for good or to abuse these liberties that God gives us in this life for an occasion to the flesh. God knows our hearts, and those hearts need to be overcome little and by little, so that our actions that our Father seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Christ, our hope of glory within, is that means to a glorious end as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, being made into instruments of righteousness to his glory and honor. And of course, that is the truth because we know what it says in Philippians. It's Christ working in you both to will and to do. He's running the show. He's guiding us. And we work at our own salvation with fear and trembling. But he inspires us and he leads us and guides us. And that gives us hope. Brethren, Galatians 5:13, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. So that's what God calls us to do with our instruments, with our life. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. So I was thinking about that. I thought, well, that's interesting. Christ says, let your light shine before men that you may glorify your Father. So prayers, there's those things which we do. And when we give, we don't let our left hand know what our right hand does. There are times, though, when we praise God and we worship God very overtly. And that's good when we're being the light of the world and being a witness. But oftentimes, just the way we're living our life, the way we're conducting ourselves in our business, and God uses those occasions to be that silent witness. People see, and they do see, and they do understand something there. They can't figure it out what it is, but Christ is working in our lives. And that's what's really critical, that we can be the light of the world. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So that's a mouthful. But when you do alms, let not your hand know what your right hand does, that thine alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God is making known that the Lord is in charge in our lives. He's doing these works. And at first, because that's not the way it was at first, so we glory in that which God does through us at first, and then we mature and we realize, no, we are the workmanship of God, and all glory and honor are God's. Ecclesiastes 7:8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And that patience, of course, is being possessed through Christ. And he says, in your patience, possess your souls. And I used to think that must mean that I have to do something. Yes, I do, but I have to acknowledge that's Christ as well, who's given me the ability to be more patient and through the trials he gives us and whatever he's working in our lives. And the end result is he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's our divine service because we are accepted in Christ. And God is saying, now you know it's Christ working in you both to will and to do, so present your body a living sacrifice and fight a good fight of faith. Know that you're not laboring in vain. be not conformed to this world, and repent when you are, when you realize you're doing what you should not be doing, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are also modern versions or spin-offs of all these instruments that we will look at, that we will be looking at, and countless others that exist in our society that are never mentioned in the Bible. This is what makes this subject so interesting to us, because we know that it's not the instrument itself that carries the most important message. You know, Christ says there's nothing new under the sun. Well, yeah, there's electric guitars, there's electric pianos. That's new. No, that's not the point. What we do with what God gives us, the spirit and sound and the arrangement of sound, that's never changed. What God has given us is consistent. And Christ never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So because we know that it's not the instrument itself that carries the most important message, but what we do with what God has given us, that's what's important. This is always the point, whether we're talking about music or the preparation of food and drink and how we use them, as well as our jobs or whatever skill that God has given us in the earth and in the church, however we're gifted. We are living instruments in his hands, and it is the Lord who is orchestrating all our actions, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So whether therefore you eat, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31 to 33, or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Romans 14, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Have you faith? Do you have the faith to drink wine or to do those things? Have it to yourself before God if you think it's going to cause your brother to stumble. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allows. And he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, 3. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. And he goes on to say, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So that does tie into the idea of how we use the gifts that God's given us and the liberties that he's given us. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 22 and 23, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, that is an amazing statement. I had a friend tell me, he went to this, he was a piano tuner, very pleasant gentleman, and he was sitting beside this little 13-year-old girl, and just a child, brilliant child, could play Mozart and really, really talented. And she was at a talent contest, and the girl that was up on stage, same age, played, started to do her piece. And for whatever reason, she made a little mistake in the middle of it, and the little girl laughed at her. And he brought that to my attention. I thought, oh, that's a shame that there's such an immaturity there. So having a gift, the point I'm making is you're just a child. It doesn't matter how many gifts you have. If you don't have a spirit of gratitude and gratefulness for everything that we do, for all of the gifts and talents God's giving us, then there's a problem. And of course, that's where we start off. And that's the world we live in, a very, very highly competitive world. And it takes God's chastening to burn that out of us so that we simply appreciate the gifts and we use them to the glory of God, always to the glory of God. Philippians 2, verses 11 to 13. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. A big part of that fear and trembling for me and for all of us is just, are we acknowledging God every moment? Is it my flesh taking glory, or am I acknowledging God completely and totally? And God is able to bring us to that place, and that's where we're all going as the body of Christ. With all of this in mind, let us begin by looking at our first and what I believe is the most significant instrument, our voice. And of course, we know what it symbolizes. It symbolizes the voice of Christ in us, the words that we speak. That's what's powerful. Remembering what we just read that with that voice, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a blessing it is when we can do that with the voice of praise and thanksgiving to our Father. The voice itself is not what is in question. Otherwise, a mute person could never praise God with their voice. But in truth, we can all praise God in our spirit. And that is the central point being made with all these instruments, including the voice. It is not what gift we have. It is what we do with what we have in our spirit that ought to be rejoicing always. And again, I say rejoice. As we grow in learning to glorify God in our spirits, which oftentimes is reflected by our outward actions in life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The first time the word sing is mentioned in the KJV is in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, and that is significant, as it shows us the main reason we should praise God with our voices. That reason being because of the victory that he gives us over our flesh, symbolized by the horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. That victory is something God's elect are blessed to experience first in this life through Christ. And the reason the psalmist was inspired to write these verses, Psalms 107, verses 8 and 15, 21 and 31, that remind us to offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to God. Then sang Moses, Exodus 15, 1, and the children of Israel, see, it's Christ and his Christ, you could say, in type and shadow, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. And then, of course, Psalms 107, verses 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, mentioned all those times. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, by Christ, to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Sing is mentioned 102 times, not always the same Strong's number. Sung is mentioned 5 times and singeth is mentioned once. And for our consideration, I want to start by looking at this entry of the word sing, H6031, that is only used in these verses, in these two verses, Exodus 32:18 and Isaiah 27, verses 2 to 3. The use of the word sing in this context shows us that singing can be an expression of sorrow, of affliction, of joy, and many other emotions that are associated when we are lifting up our voice unto God, unto the Lord. And I just find that's an interesting point because, you know, we look at the modern day ministries of music and we need to pull from that this concept that God is working with our heart, and whatever comes out of our heart, that's what he's working with. That's the fruit of it. And it may be very sorrowful. It may be an expression of deep sorrow, but that brings healing too. Exodus 28, 32, verse 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Isaiah 27, 2, verse 3, in that day sing you unto her a vineyard of red wine. Think of Christ's life. He was a man acquainted with sorrow and suffering. That was his song. He walked through this life. He didn't have a big, you know, sad countenance. He didn't, and he warned the disciples not to do that when they fast. But he had sorrow in his heart because he longed for the deliverance of mankind, and he knew there was a time when it would happen. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. And that, of course, speaking of our land and how he watches over us, the vineyard that we are, he's watching over us. And he knows our sorrows. He knows our struggles. He is intimately involved with us in that struggle. And when we sing, it comes out. It comes out in our worship and in our prayers and how we interact with the world around us. So there's the word, it's anna, a primitive root to depress, also a base self, afflict, chasten self, deal hardly with, defile, exercise. Words that you wouldn't think would be connected with sing, but there you have it. And there's the BDB definitions broken down for us. So to be occupied, to be busy, to afflict, oppress, humble, be afflicted, be bowed down, etc. And then it's broken down, and then the verses where you'll find it are right there. Afflicted, afflicted, afflictions, forced, forced, hardly. You know, being, it makes you think of being sore pressed. And when they were in prison, they were sore pressed. And what did they do? They sang. They sang. When God puts us in a corner, he inspires us in those situations. And we start singing and we start praising God because we realize we're going to be delivered. God is going to deliver us. Exodus, those are the verses. So that's how God uses those trying times in our lives. He puts us there to deliver us. And then we praise him. Oh, do we praise him? We thank him. We don't necessarily pick up an instrument, but are we thankful? We're so grateful because we know we've been delivered by the hand of God. Another word we want to consider in God's word is voices. G5456, that is used 128 times. And I want to focus on its use in Revelation in these verses, which we'll look at below, that are talking about a language that only the elect can speak and interpret. And this is why I started with voice, because all of these instruments are like a language. They're like an interpretation. But if the language isn't Christ, and this is what we're going to see, that Christ in us is announcing the reality of his existence and who the Father is and who the Son is through the body of Christ. This word voices represents the new voice or language that comes out of those who are part of New Jerusalem. When Christ took his disciples aside to sing a hymn with them, it was a symbolic moment of this truth that we would one day be of one voice, in harmony of spirit and truth, praising our Father in heaven together. All the world will join in that harmony of praise after their heavens have been purified and God is all in all, when he made everything beautiful in his time. But for today, he says, but the hour comes, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. And of course, what God seeks, he finds, because he's creating those conditions so that we will worship him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we know that the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing, but our relationship, our speaking of things that are holy and pure and honest and just in the Lord are that relationship. That's in being in the Spirit, which Mike was talking about, being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is very connected to what was being talked about yesterday. Understanding that when we're in the Spirit, we are worshiping God. Our actions are praising our Father because Christ is doing that work through us. So here's that verse in Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. When they went out to the Mount of Olives after they sang, that's going to an elevated position. We're raised in heavenly places. When we praise God and we worship God in spirit and truth, we're going up on that mountain. We're getting closer to God in that sense, because God is not anywhere but right here with us. But our understanding is being elevated. Our heavens are being opened, and we're being blessed because of that relationship, which God is forming in our lives through Christ. So now the voices. Now we're going to look. These were the verses that were just so striking for me and connected to yesterday's study. Revelation 4, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And that's what is making up the church, that voice, which we will be. We will be Christ's voice. God will be using the body of Christ to speak through, to make the manifold wisdom of God known through the church. Revelation 8, verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Because that's what happens when God's voice is in the earth. It creates judgment in the earth and men learn of righteousness. And it creates thunders and lightnings and earthquakes that shake the foundations of this world. Revelation 8:13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 three woes, because that's the process of judgment, to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, notice, which are yet to sound. So judgment is upon us now, but if we endure that judgment now, we'll be pronouncing that judgment on the world. And we know it will be good because we will see and we'll know at that point what that judgment brought about. And that's where we're going here. What did all of this process that we go through bring about? It brought about a relationship that brought healing, it brought joy, it brought unity, it brought love, all the things that we desire. Revelation 10:3, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Revelation 10:4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So again, the timing is part of what we're learning here, is that God, when God wants to bring the world to repentance, he will. He will bring them, and like he brought Saul of Tarsus, but it's all in his perfect timing. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. Who are those voices? It's the angels. It's the body of Christ, the resurrected body of Christ, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11, verse 19, and the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices, Again, where is it? It's in his temple, the Ark of his Testament. Who are those voices? It's the voice of Christ within us. It's the voice of the true shepherd within us, and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And that's the judgment again that's being stored up. We're being judged now so that we understand it. And we will, of course, have it stored up in our life so that we know how to rule and reign under Christ. Revelation 16, verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. All coming from the voice, from the words. So here's that word, phone, I don't know how to pronounce it. Phone. Probably akin to G 5316 through the idea of disclosure, atone, bestial, which I found was very interesting. And I added this verse to for our consideration. Didn't add it, but just think of this. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. There's that bestial. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. Again, the process of judgment that God took us through to sanctify us, to make us holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory, that's the bestial, that's the angels, that's the saints, that's the elect. We know this. We know that now. We know this. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and that's so important, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. So that's a great connection there to understand that this is the language that we're talking about. This is what God has called us to be. And through Christ, we will be. Yeah, and there's just the definition broken down there. BDB. And if we go to sound, so we're looking at the same word. Even these things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? So think of that as the words, you know, not thinking about what's written, speaking the truth, staying in the truth, which is what the voice is to do. For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So that's kind of like the confidence. Don't cast away your confidence. Be wholehearted. Fight a good fight of faith. Make your position known in the body of Christ. Make it known in the world. Be the light of the world. Be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you of the hope that's within you. That's blowing that trumpet, making that certain sound, not being half-hearted, not being afraid, not being ashamed of the gospel, because Christ gave it to us and he's going to strengthen us to be able to be that trumpet. And you can see where this is going to go when we get into this study and understand, why do we have confidence? I certainly don't have confidence in my flesh, but Christ is my confidence. And he's the one who can give us the strength. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. That's the voice of Christ in each one of us. Revelation 18:22, and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman, and whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. So that's kind of the negative. The voice of Babylon is going to be taken away. There'll be no more voice in the world, but the voice of Christ will be dominant. It will be in the streets. It will fill the world as the oceans are filled with water. Now the same word voices. Those are the ones we looked at, right? Okay. The first time the word praising, H1984, is used in the Bible is found in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13, where we learn that there is a oneness that is involved with praising God. And the common denominator that brings us to praise God is this reason: for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. This idea of worshiping God for his mercy endures forever is a very repeated reality that is found throughout God's word. Here's 48 verses that have some combination of the words mercy or endure or endureth to make the point clear, crystal clear, that God's mercy endures forever. And we should be filled with thanks and praise for that reality. 2 Chronicles 5:13. This is where we'll see the word praising. H1984. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound, there's that unity, to be heard in praising and thanking. There's a word, praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, a great cloud of witness, even the house of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16, there's a lot. I won't go through them all, but some of them. Well, 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So this is just repeated throughout all these verses in Chronicles, in Ezra, in Psalms, of course, and Psalms 118, and we're all familiar with Psalms 136, where it says it repeatedly, over and over and over. And that was a study in itself, just looking at those entries and saying, why is that connected to his mercy endures forever? And they all have meaning. They all show the depth of God's mercy, as we know, in our own lives, our own personal lives, but throughout history, throughout the history of man. Because God's mercy has always been setting the stage for the salvation of all. It's always been revealed by his actions that he's a merciful God, a merciful God. Psalms 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And in that regard, this is what Christ said. And he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So the Lord will perfect that which concerns us, just as he did perfect, God perfected that which concerned Christ. And there's some more verses. Jeremiah 33, verse 11, Micah 7, verse 18. So hopefully with this first entry of musical instruments in the Bible, it is clear to us that the voice is one of, if not the most powerful instrument used to praise God, not just with a beautiful, harmonious sound, as all instruments can do, but also with a language of praise toward God that is elevated through the accompanied expression that the voice can produce. Psalms 92, verse 1, a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. So briefly, what about the negative use of our voices? The verse that comes to mind is that we can have all truth, and if that truth is not spoken in love, it is as a clanging gong. Though I speak with 1 Chronicles 13, verses 1-8, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, that is obedience to God's command. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, even faith, I can move mountains. I can move forward so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt and have not charity, it profits me nothing. And when I read that now, I think, well, that's Babylon in me. And that's the contrast God is showing, that it takes his love being shed abroad in our hearts, and his love and his obedience, which is formed in us. And though we do these things for the longest time, not realizing that it's Christ, and we have to give all glory to him. Charity suffers long, and this is the fruit of someone who really, truly has Christ's life in them. And that's why we have so many trials, because God is forming that love within us, that long-suffering spirit that we will need in order to rule under Christ. There's a lot of work in front of us. God willing, we'll be part of that cleanup crew and that loving body of Christ that will heal the world. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. And all of these, if you look in your life, you'll see God growing you in all these areas. And he knows that this is why we're being purged so thoroughly, so that all of this is part of our core being. This is who we are. We are becoming more and more like our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. And when you believe all things, you can bear all things, because you realize, well, we're not carrying this cross for no reason. Our labor is not in vain. We hope all things because we see Christ in the midst of our struggles, and we have hope. And we endure all things through Christ, because we can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Similarly, the voice can be as pitch perfect as possible, like that example I gave you with a young child at the piano, and full of deep expression and even expressing truth in that endeavor. And yet, if it is not being done prayerfully and to the glory of God, it is as a clanging gong to him, and just another occasion to glorify our flesh. And that's our natural condition. Oh, how men love vanity, falsehoods and lies. That's the flesh. Only God in Christ, who is our life and our reason we exist, is worthy of all our praise and thanksgiving. And we can't praise and worship God in heaven, in spirit and in truth, unless we're given his spirit within, which goes back to the verses we looked at earlier. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him, because the spirit is there, it's within them. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We also quoted that verse, at that day you will know. I am in you, you are in me, and I'm in the Father. Worshiping God in spirit and truth. God's spirit helps us grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, Jesus Christ, as we're led into all truth, and reveals to us just how great and worthy of all praise our Father is for his sovereign hand in our lives, that is making us into a vessel of honor as his workmanship. To walk worthy with God is to acknowledge that he alone is worthy of all praise and of all glory and all honor for all the things that he is doing as his will unfolds before us. Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. Growing up into all those things we just read, which is a lifelong process of really taking on that mind of Christ, the mind of our Father, which is a mind of love, which is the head, even Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, and keep his commandments. 1 John 5:2, Jeremiah 18:4, and a vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And it seemed good to the potter to make us marred first, because light comes out of darkness, and it's his light, and we are his workmanship. And he wants us to be assured of that love and that mercy and the work that he's doing. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Blow a trumpet in the street, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's ordained them. Revelation 4, verses 8 to 11. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him. Same, really the same, speaking of the same, the elect in both cases, they fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that gives, that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. So just a side note, you know, God lets us revel, and we see it in the earth. People revel in those things which they do in their flesh. And they're very creative things and very great science, great math, great whatever, whatever, whatever. And that's where we start. That's what has to be burnt up. We have to come to see that that house has to be burnt up. And then the new creation comes forth and realizes what God was doing. He's just bringing us to see Christ, and all things are ours. Ephesians 1, verses 9 to 11, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained. This is separating us here, because yes, all men will be saved, but he's saying to us now, to the body of Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. All of those lives are sacrificed and are for our sakes, to teach us these great lessons of his mercy and his love, and ultimately how all the world will be saved. This concludes our installment with the first instrument, the voice, and in the following weeks, I will most likely pair some of the other instruments to make the study long enough. We will also see, and I promise, I hope they won't be too long, but as the Lord leads, we will also see how instruments work together in harmony at some point, providing us for us a spiritual lesson of how the body is fit together by God. And that's 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now as God set the members, just like an orchestra, every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. So the body is fit together by God, who is Christ's head. God is Christ's head, and the one who is fulfilling God's will within the body of the body, the church. We could say that we are a spiritual orchestra. And in that sense, and that God is using each joint, each instrument of God, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, every instrument, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Well, who is filling up those afflictions? Is Paul filling them up, or is Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13 still on his mind? Of course, that's the answer, is that Christ is giving us the power to fill up what's behind of his afflictions. And we're doing it together, as this last verse, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. We are all being fit together as those instruments to be an inspiration to each other, to build each other up. We're inspired when we come together and we hear each other's witness and testimony, hear each other's voice. So that's a good note to end on. Pardon the pun. Thank you all for coming out.